turn back to the psalm we read earlier, Psalm 119,
which is the longest psalm in the Bible. You probably know that. The longest psalm in the Psalter and the longest chapter in the Bible. And the psalm appears not quite at the center of the Holy Scriptures. There are 594 chapters either side of Psalm 117, which is the very middle chapter of the Bible. And this psalm occurs two psalms later. So you have the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, and the longest, Psalm 119, right in the middle of the Scriptures. Now there are many saints of God who have valued this divine hymn. David, the author, has used only a few words, but he has produced a variety of meanings throughout this psalm. His familiarity with God is here. God in His Word, His holy Word, is displayed to the full. You might know that Psalm 119 is what we call an alphabetical psalm. That is, it has 22 sets of 8 verses each, and they're arranged in the Scriptures like this, each with a little title with a different Hebrew letter. And that is because it is an acrostic psalm. That is, it is a psalm that's meant to be remembered in the original Hebrew, that is, because each of these 8 verses in each of these 22 sections begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it is to be remembered, arranged in a memorable way. Sadly, it hasn't come out in our English translation. Nevertheless, it is a wonderful psalm. Now, this 7th section, one of which we read tonight, marked by the Hebrew letter Zayin, is specifically about hope in the face of affliction. And it is the section beginning verse 49, going through to verse 56. Hopeful comfort in times of affliction. How we need the doctrines of the Word of God when we see them lying here in these 8 verses. And it may be that you're someone who has faced affliction, that you've known much affliction in your life. On the other hand, it may be that you've had very little affliction, not known trials to any great extent in your experience in the Christian life. Nevertheless, whatever category we fit into, we can be absolutely sure of one thing this evening. Before we explore the glorious hope that is here in the Scriptures, we can be sure that affliction is inevitable for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not promised an easy life when we're saved, when we become a Christian. And whereas the Christian life can be a life of great blessing as we experience the Lord Jesus Christ and His love to us and the forgiveness and pardon of our sins, but when it comes to earthly circumstances, we need to know that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It might be that you know that already. There are burdens. There are difficulties. There are illnesses. There are even trials that are likely to occur and have to be faced. Severe ones. We know this is principally and most importantly revealed in the Word of God. There are many of the saints of God who have faced afflictions, have faced difficulties. Texts that warn the children of God, that is, true believers, that they indeed are going to face tough roads ahead of them after becoming a believer. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You shall have tribulation. There will be trials. There will be afflictions. I have no data on this, but there's hardly a Christian who has ever been born again, brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not at some time or sometimes during their life faced afflictions, whether it be physical ones or mental ones or spiritual afflictions afflictions within their families or within their circles or within churches. There are afflictions, trials, sad situations. And it may be that there are some to come, even now, in your lives. But you know, sufferings are permitted so that we may seek our comfort and blessings in the Lord God. They're especially given to mature believers, so that they may learn the way of true comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as He draws near by His Holy Spirit, but also ones so that we may pass on to the next generation our experiences of trials and sufferings and how the Lord has helped us during them. Many believers are chosen by the Lord God to demonstrate God's goodness and power in their suffering. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 1 of that letter, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." There are many more Bible texts that indicate that affliction is the path for the course of a believer's life. There have been notable things that we can read about. There's the power of God's upholding strength when people have been thrown into prison. There are those now even persecuted in many parts of the world who have remarkable faith and remarkable strength to be able to have that courage to stand up and to continue to witness a good confession before their persecutors and to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see in the Scriptures a soldier and maybe more who witnessed the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, at the foot of the cross. He was profoundly affected seeing the afflictions of Christ and persecutions and illnesses and all kinds of troubles that are faced by believers are part of God's perfect plan to bring them to heaven. And they will come, as Job says, that the Lord God knows the way that we take. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that trying is the route to the blessing of God, and it gives us a great hope. And if there was no suffering in this life, wonder how much progress we would make spiritually in our lives as Christians. You see, there are some professing Christians who say that God wants no one to be ill nor suffer persecution. It's not God's will that His children suffer. There are some people who believe that. That's not what the Bible tells us. It's not what the Bible tells us. We do not deny that affliction and hardship are inevitabilities in the Christian life. They are so real. And you perhaps will be able to say, yes, I've experienced those afflictions and trials. But also I found the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful. God's word instructs us not to question God in the afflictions and trials of life. Not to question Him with, "Why, Lord, is this happening to me?" But a better question is, "How? How do I cope with these afflictions and trials? How am I to face them? How am I to trust my Savior in them?" Because that is what it is to cope in the real life of the Christian. It's what David is communicating here in these 8 verses of Psalm 119 from verse 49. And really it's this: how to survive. How to survive when we are afflicted. May not we're being afflicted now. When the afflictions come, when the trials come, how are we to survive? David shows us here. And the first 2 verses of the stanza give us a clue to this. Verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You see, hope, according to these verses, is a gift given by God to comfort us during these inevitable afflictions. And hope is a state of mind and heart engendered for the Christian by the word of God. So it's a simple process. We come to face an affliction or a trial an illness. And what we do makes all the difference. What do we do? We should turn immediately to say, see what God has to say about it. What does He say in His Word about affliction? About me as His child having this affliction? We either physically turn to the Scriptures, or we turn to the Scriptures that are hidden in our hearts that we have memorized and we have proved over and over again in our lives. Earlier in the psalm we find these verses. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 11. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 16. Oh, how good it is to not only study the Scriptures but to memorize them. And then we rest on that word of comfort and live in its strength, because this is what the Lord God has provided for us by His grace. And that's what will bring us the comfort and the hope that we need. It's not a prescription for taking away the affliction. Not a prescription for taking away the illness or the trial that comes to us. It is the recipe for coping with them, with the Lord Jesus' help. So let us now see in this section of the psalm, in these 8 verses, how various aspects of surviving in hope are outlined here. First of all, hope proceeds from God's word. Remember thy word, the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Hope proceeds from God's word. Secondly, hope produces comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Thirdly, hope prevails, even in trouble caused by the wicked. We have it here in verses 51 to 53. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. So hope prevails, even in trouble caused by the wicked. And then fourthly, there is hope provided for our pilgrimage. Thy statutes, verse 54, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And then fifthly, hope is a prescription for us in the night. Verse 55 and 56, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Now we have just sung together. Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus the judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. We soon shall hear the archangel's voice. The trump of God shall sound. Rejoice. And it's precisely because the Lord Jesus Christ is King that we can rejoice in that glorious hope and have such hope and comfort in this difficult life on earth. It's a glorious hope that we Christians have. It may be that you've been laying in a hospital bed and that you have seen the Lord God helping you, because the Lord has brought Scripture to your mind and encouraged you and reminded you of the hope that you have, that hope of your eternal salvation, and it has helped you during that experience. You know, the world of unbelievers have nothing like this at all. They sometimes look at us as Christians and say, how are you going through all that you go through? How have you coped in that? We couldn't cope if it happened to us. And then when it does happen to unbelievers, they find themselves all at sea and they can't cope at all. They found themselves in so difficult circumstances. And then they say something like they've got nothing to look forward to. All they've got is this illness or this affliction and this terrible tragedy that has happened to them. They have no coherent life, belief in a life after death. Have nothing to look forward to. Nothing to comfort them for the future and nothing to comfort them now. Nothing to give them any hope, because they do not believe in the one who is the author of hope, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, now let us see what we have as believers here. First of all, then, hope proceeds from God's word. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And the warrant for our hoping as Christians is not our own beliefs, but in God's word. It's not in our own thoughts that we conjure up, I can cope with this, I can have the right mindset, I can psychologically cope with this. No, we go to God's word, because in this book lies all the reasons for our hoping and all the details of what we can hope for. And we will have little hope in life if we neglect the word of God or ignore this book. I wonder if you've had the experience that when you've needed a thought from Scripture, and when your back has been against the wall, oh, that Scripture has been a lifeline to you. Where has it come from? You perhaps have not thought about that passage, or that verse, or that concept in God's Word for months or even years. And then the Lord gives it to you just when you need it. You had that experience. Well, if you know the Word of God, you'll find that the Word has been just right for you at that time. And sometimes you've gone desperate to your Bible. You've asked God for a word. Lord, help me. Show me. Perhaps it's in your devotional reading. You're going through a book of the Bible. You're going through topics in the Bible. And you've come and you've had great need and a trial or an affliction. And He speaks to you. And it's almost that the verse jumps out of the page at you. And it encourages you. And it gives you that hope. And you've gone so desperate. And He has spoken to you. This is what this is about. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Or it could be that you faced a situation, and God has known about it, and into your mind, from your memory, you do not know how that verse has come. It seems that for David it was a common experience, because he's going to mention it several more times throughout this Psalm 119. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Verse 116, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And then in Psalm 130 in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. It's not just here in the Old Testament. We find it reflected in some of the New Testament scriptures as well. Paul speaks to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 of that letter. He says, right early on in the letter, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Oh, the word of God makes such a difference. It produces hope within us. It's why the word of God is so important to us. It produces hope. Tells us of the remedy for our sins, as we considered this morning, that there is a covering for our sins. The sins that condemn us, the remedy is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious blood that is shed for our sins. We know about salvation from the Scriptures, from the Bible. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. So it tells us of Christ's love, and the blessings that He will give to us while we live here on earth. It tells us how to deal with the sins that so easily beset us, to keep short accounts with our Saviour. It's here in the Word of God. It tells us of Christ's constant intercession for us as we endure the hardness of afflictions. And it tells us of our future heavenly home with Him forever and ever. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. All these things give us hope, and they proceed from God's word. Are we looking for these things which will enable us to to rejoice in this glorious hope. Secondly, hope produces comfort. It proceeds from God's word, but it produces comfort. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You know, there are no comforts like God's comforts. The Bible calls them, in one part of Scripture, in the New Testament, strong consolations. There they are in Hebrews 6. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We can be sure that under the actual pressure of trouble and calamity, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll. We're fastened to the rock which cannot move, founded firm and deep on the Saviour's love. He is that anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We'll never be left unsupported by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one word of hope from God in His word, which is sealed in our hearts, can bring more comfort than 1,000 words of man. Come to the Scriptures when you need that comfort of hope, and He will give it to you. For instance, while in affliction, we can be tempted to doubt. Tempted to doubt the goodness of God towards us. I'm afflicted. I'm ill. What is going to happen to me? What future do I have? How am I going to cope with this? Is God in this? And we can ask God why. We question His wisdom in permitting us to go through these trials. And yet if we only use our minds, we only use our thinking capacity, and then our hearts to go to His word, what will we find? We will come to such passages that we find in Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. What amazing comfort there are in these words. Notice what Isaiah says. When thou goest through the waters, when the rivers threaten to overflow you, when you go through the fire, not if these things come, but when they come, when there is that inevitability, and He has promised to be with us. When you face those trials, no, they will not overwhelm you. No matter how fiery they may be, the comfort is that you will not burn. Praise God for His comfort. And David tells us here that it is God's word that has quickened him. A lovely word that is, the making alive of his heart. And the quickened believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows then how to receive the comfort of God's word in time of affliction. And so the believer does not fall apart. The believer is kept. The believer does not lose hope, but rather that hope is strengthened. The believer does not hit back at God or the agents of the affliction. He's comforted because the believer has a relationship with the Lord God that is maintained day after day through the comfort of His word, rooted in hope. It's God's word here as we have it, through His Holy Spirit that quickens us, first of all, as dead souls. We know that in our conversion experience. But you know that quickening goes on. We often refer back to Ephesians 2. And you have He quickened. We're once dead in trespasses and sins. And that comes and tells us of the regeneration that God brings by His grace. But you know there's a quickening that we have day by day. God quickens us. He gives us that comfort. And we need to look for it, because it is there. If you say, I refuse to be comforted, God cannot comfort me, oh, my affliction is too great for me, then question carefully your soul. Am I truly trusting the Lord? Do I know of that quickening in the first place? Am I truly a believer? We need to renounce our own attempts to find comfort for our souls that is anywhere else but in the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to Him. He alone can give you hope for eternity and comfort in this life. And it's all in your relationship with Him. So hope proceeds from the Word of God. Hope produces comfort for the soul. But then thirdly, hope prevails even in trouble caused by the wicked. And how often we have to face these things. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me, because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And yes, we have to admit that one of the afflictions that perhaps is most sore for the child of God is the affliction of the derision and the persecution of those who are outside the church, of those who are unbelievers, those who are in the world, and we have the scorn of an ungodly world. And yet, in the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, it's inevitable. We will have to put up with insults and abuse from people around us when we identify ourselves as followers of the King of Kings. And it may be that we go out into the open air and people scorn us and perhaps mock us. Or even worse, they just ignore us and pass by on the other side. See that we serve, or even tell us that we're some sort of cracks because we believe in the Lord God. I once read of the treatment of a crowd who were treating Ken Ham, the Creation Ministries man from America. And he came to speak to the people in the UK and at Leicester. He went to a special meeting. There was a noisy demonstration outside the venue where he was going to speak. There were people waving placards, evolution believing people, all from the secular society. And they objected to this creationist scientist coming to speak to people in this venue. And it was the Department of Genetics in a university had tried to get the meeting stopped. And so there were crowds of people mocking and saying, we do not believe in God the Creator. And that was a persecution that he had to suffer. And this persecution, as we know, will increase. And many of us now pray every day for the persecuted church around the world. It's an important ministry. Why is it? Because the next verse in 2 Timothy 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are getting worse. And it seems that as we go on in this gospel age, that they will continue to increase to get worse. But even King David in his cocooned and safe environment there in Jerusalem, in the palace, he could not say that he was immune from persecution. The proud have had me greatly in derision, he says. Horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. What is he to do about it? He goes to the Word of God. What are we to do about it? Are we to retaliate when we're mocked or divided? Are we to get hot under the collar? Are we to explain, how dare you speak to me like that? No, we're not to do that. What we need is to be satisfied with the fact that as Christians, we have the approval of our Heavenly Father and the love and the peace that He sheds abroad in our hearts. We've been adopted into His family. We're part of that glorious family that He has purchased with the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has sealed us with the seal of His love. And He's assured us that we are His own children. But the wicked have none of these assurances. They cannot say, that they have a future, an eternal future, that they will be happy with. They think they do. And some would say, well, this is the end, there's nothing to look forward to. And so when you're dead, you're dead. And yet they ignore the truth of God's word, that there is a judgment to come. But David, he remembers that during his life as a believer, there have been many occasions when he has had to comfort himself. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And here is a man who is not teaching us to take comfort in the word of God because he hasn't done it himself. This is no academic exercise. He has had that comfort himself. And so he's commending it to us. He knew how to encourage himself in the Lord his God. But it was always in the law of the Lord and in his judgments of old. He looked back and remembered Bible history. He remembered God in his grace and mercy in days gone by had helped his people. And he could do that because David had the written history of his people. He was comforted in hope as he recalled what God had done in his dealings with Israel. And so, my friends, where do you find the historical portions of Scripture? You find them in the Old Testament and some in the New. But I wonder, as you read them, do you find them boring? You say, oh, that's not the bit that I like. I don't get really encouraged or enlightened by these things of history. But do you wonder why the flood? Why the account of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why the destruction of the Egyptian army at the Red Sea and the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt into the Promised Land are all preserved here in graphic detail? Why are they there? It's because, Paul explains, they are written for a purpose. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we would have patience, that we would have, in the comfort of the Scriptures, hope. Paul says that in Romans 15. These things were written for our comfort, and therefore we go to those historical portions, and we are amazed at what God does in his supernatural power and care for his people. How he cares for his people Israel, that typical people. And he's done things over and over again to keep them, to help them. He teaches us lessons through these historical passages. 8 people saved out of a whole population of men and women and children. Just 8. From a flooded world. So that we might have hope and comfort. 3 people saved out of the wickedness of those terrible 5 cities, including Sodom and Gomorrah. Just 3 brought out from the wickedness and vexation of Sodom so that we might have comfort of the Scriptures. 3 million people saved from the pursuing Egyptian army with all the remarkable things that happened in the Exodus so that we might have comfort of the Scriptures. What God has done in the past, he can also do today. And so hope prevails, even in trouble caused by the wicked. Fourthly, hope is provided for our pilgrimage. In the next verse, verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You may know that there is a set of psalms towards the end of the Psalter, from Psalm 120 onwards, that are called the Songs of Ascents. And they are called that because the pilgrims, as they went for the feast days at Jerusalem, used to have memorized these psalms and sing them as they went up the hill to Jerusalem, as they climbed the steeps to Mount Zion, and they walked there to their capital city, for all roads led there. And they sang the songs of Zion because they were hopeful. They were going for the feast. They were going for the sacrifices. They were going for worship of their God, to celebrate and rejoice the living God that they believed was there at Zion. They went to that beautiful city set on the hill, and they sang with hope. have them these psalms. And we can sing in our afflictions and trials too. We can be like the Jews in Babylon, for later in their history, they went into captivity there in Babylon, and they did say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But we can sing the Lord's song, as we do in our worship services. We're glad, because hope is provided for our pilgrimage. What do we sing when we're in difficulty? When we're in affliction and in trials? Well, our cheerful song is connected with this status that we have as pilgrims. We're on a pilgrimage. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We do not belong here. Daily we are pitching our moving tent. A day's march nearer home. Here we are on the Lord's Day. One more Lord's Day nearer to heaven. Nearer to glory. What comfort and hope that gives us. We have no settled home here. And each day, as we make our way, we can sing God's statutes. We can come to the Word of God and we can turn them into singing, following the footsteps of countless millions of the elect children of God who have already gone before us and are there praising our Savior. And we need refreshment on the way in our pilgrimage. And it is the blessed experience of reading, of taking into our souls these statutes of the living God that cause us to sing. He has put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God, and singing the scripture fortifies us on our journey. I will bless the Lord at all times, says Psalm 34. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, my brothers and sisters, are we praising as we journey? Are we praising the Lord with hope in our songs, lifting our hearts to have hope? And then fifthly and finally, there's a prescription here in hope for us in the night. The last two verses of this stanza. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I have, because I kept thy precepts. I expect each one of us have had the experience of laying awake at night. Sleep has departed from us. Perhaps we've not even been able to get to sleep. Or perhaps we've been disturbed, whether it be by affliction or by some other circumstance, and we find ourselves not able to sleep. Perhaps we've awakened early in the morning and we toss and we turn. Perhaps we've got things on our mind and we just can't get that sleep that we long for. And we adjust the pillow, and we move our position, and we open the window, and we shut the window, and we try to have a hot drink or a cold drink, and nothing seems to work, and sleep doesn't seem to come. And characters in the Bible also have this difficulty, David included. And it is true that in Psalm 127, we find these precious words, so he giveth his beloved sleep. Well, yes, we do have the privilege of a certain amount of sleep. And yet sometimes the Lord prevents his children from sleeping so that he may speak with them and may commune with them as they lie on their beds. And it's therefore a worthy exercise to begin to practice meditation on the Word of God, on the Word of Scripture that we have remembered. The next time we cannot sleep, the best thing to do is to remember some of the verses that you have committed to memory. So recall them and get these verses to minister to your soul. Recall what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall the great things that he has done and the great things he has done for you. His dealings with you. And this is what David was doing here at the end of this stanza. As he remembered the name of the Lord, his God, in the night. And he remembered the one who had saved him. And we can remember the one who has saved us. Let us remember how the Lord Jesus has saved us by going to Calvary's cross, by suffering for us in our place. Condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Let us remember most of all His name, His glorious name, that everlasting name, that loving name, that name which is above every name. May it turn around in your mind as you cannot sleep, as sleep goes from you. May it be in your mind and your heart, and may it be for you that prevailing comfort. For instance, Psalm 94, verse 19. In the multitude of thy thoughts, my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Take that verse with you tonight. Think about it. Mull it over. You have multitude of thoughts. Perhaps towards the end of a Lord's Day, you're thinking of a new week. You're thinking of the things that you've got to do tomorrow. You've got to think of the responsibilities. You perhaps have worries. Perhaps you've been able to put them to one side today, but they're going to be there again tomorrow morning. There's going to be multitude of thoughts within you. And yet,